I want to share some stuff tonight that I believe will help us come into the fulfillment of prophetic words. We have had a jam-packed weekend of spiritual gifts. It has been unbelievable. Many of you have prophesied over one another. We've seen some healings. How many of you have encountered God over this weekend? Good. Praise God. God is so good. And I want to encourage you, my desire, and I know this would be for Janet too, is that we want to leave a deposit of the good thing that God's doing and cause you to build with that and to grow into an increased awareness of the prophetic potency of God in your life. All right? I'm not looking for nice Christians. I'm not looking for nice moral people. You can find that at the Rotary Club. I'm looking for transformed men and women who've understood the kingdom of God and who are pressing into the power of God. Trust me, the world is not looking for nice people because some of them are nicer than people in the church.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Sadly, amen.
Unfortunately, that's true. But you know, the world's looking for extraordinary people who've caught a glimpse of eternity and live like they know where they're going. And I believe the season of God mobilizing, preparing the church is upon us, and we need to get ready for more. Before I get into my preach, I really want to prophesy over Stephen and Philippa. When you stand, you can just both stand. Do you know, one of the things that I want to commend these two about is they just serve. And God counts that as greatness. That's what makes you truly royal. It's like even though you know you're a king's kid, you're able to serve. And I want to commend you both for that. But I want to say God's about to do some dramatic new things for you. All right? I believe God's about to bring you into a season where, particularly Stephen, God's about to reshape and remold your gift. God's about to put some things in you that's going to push you over the edge in terms of your anointing, in terms of your gifting, in terms of your ability to carry things in the church, in terms of your ability to even bring a sense of governing in the church. The Bible says it's a good thing to desire the gift of eldership. I'm not saying you're going to be an eldership. I'm saying you need to desire it because that's biblical. All right? But I see you really growing into an increased stature in terms of who you are in God. I believe God's about to really give you fruit in the area of evangelism in a new way. God's about to reshape the gift of evangelism in you. It's almost like you've looked to other models and said, oh, that's nice, but it hasn't been you. And God's about to put something in you that is unique and that is going to break open in the area of evangelism all across Bedford and indeed in time to come, even with a translocal ministry. God's going to cause you to go into different places. And I literally see you speaking on some stadiums of very influential conferences where you're going to draw people into evangelistic passion and they're going to begin to move into the purposes of God. And you know, God's put you two together because you're really, there's some wonderful similarities about you, okay? But I feel God's put you together because you complement each other. You complement each other, and at times you kind of seem like you're running in opposite directions. And that's okay for the season because God's teaching you about working together because there's going to be a real synergy in your ministry together. It's a together thing. It's not a one or the other. It's a together thing. You're a husband and wife on mission together, and God's put you together because you're going to have a synergy where 1 + 1 in the natural equals 2. Actually, when God puts you together, 1 + 1 is going to equal 3. I'm not talking about a baby now, but that's the synergy that I'm talking about, all right? And God's going to give you an ability to move in synergy and to see multiplied fruitfulness. Multiplied fruitfulness, okay? And you know, God's put in you an ability to cut across tradition and religion unwittingly. It's like you'll say things and not even realize that that's offensive. Okay, and that's a good thing. You're gonna be able to communicate some things that's gonna break strongholds very powerfully without even realizing. But God's preparing you right now, and I believe I see you leading even teams to other nations and serving in other contexts, taking teams into even third world contexts. There's something about an anointing to even minister in places like orphanages and places where there's just brokenness. and being able to bring the love of God in a very tangible, real way. And so God's really going to break open some new things for His hand is upon you. And I just feel like God wants to commission you as a couple. You know, Philip, I just feel God wants to say you're more than an administrator. Yeah. You're more than an administrator. You're not just a pen pusher, paper filer. All right? God's put some prophetic rumblings in you and stirrings in you. And sometimes you keep quiet. And God sends time to come out of the shadows. I prophesied over you yesterday. It's time to come out of the shadows, because actually, it's almost like you've lived under a cloud about what women can and cannot do. And so you've been very nervous. And God says to you, you've got a good husband. You're okay. You can do what God calls you to do. All right? And there's much freedom for you, okay? And I just feel like there's some sparky ideas that God's going to give you that's actually going to help redirect and reshape even ministries in this church to move and to function better and to carry something of the prophetic heartbeat of God. And so God's really pulling you together in synergy and ministry, and God's going to begin to release you and cause you to come into an increased platform. Okay, and so Father, I want to bless you right now in Jesus' name. I want to thank you for your anointing. Janet, I don't know if you've got anything. If you want to just go. Thank you, Lord.
This is very strange, but is there somebody in one of your families by the name of James or Jane?
My middle name's James.
Your middle name is James. Yes, well, that's the word that I got. Well, now.
Right. Now what?
What's the Lord saying? I sat there and I got the word James.
I think it may have been after my mum's uncle, but I don't
know. Okay, thank you, Lord. Well, hallelujah.
Prophesy, yes, let's go.
Well, this can be a lesson for all those budding prophets. When you get the word of knowledge, what's the Lord saying? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay, I'll just say what I felt when I was sitting there. I felt that you will have a child by the name of James, a little boy, and he will be raised up in the things of the Lord and in a mighty, mighty way. And I just sense that everything, maybe as a man of God, that you didn't, you're a man of God now, but as a young man that perhaps you didn't accomplish and you didn't see the fulfillment of, and I just see many broken years. I just see this young man being of an image that is not of your past, that God raises up to be such a man of God and such a man of strength and character. And when the season comes for him to, you know, be birthed, really, it'll be such a great blessing on both of your lives. And amen.
Amen. Amen. I think God's got your number. Father, we bless this couple. Let's just bless them. You know, I want to encourage you over the next few months to smother this couple with blessing. Unashamedly. Just go crazy and bless them. Okay? Because there's something about them that said we were willing to lay down our life for others. And I'm not saying that to embarrass you. But God has seen something in your heart. I've noticed how you guys have been running around in the background, and I want to honor you publicly, not to steal any reward from heaven, but I want to honor you publicly, because actually God is going to cause you to be incredibly fruitful and full of the blessing of God.
Amen.
And so I encourage you, bless them, all right? Bless them, bless them. Take them out for meals, do something nice. Bless them. Lord, we want to bless this couple. We ask you to touch them right now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Won't you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13? I had a great Nando's meal for lunch, and so I'm feeling slightly dehydrated. I believe tonight God wants to just share some things and help you come into the fulfillment of the prophetic word. Now, I want to say this again. I believe that God's word, the Bible, is the highest and sweetest and most purest form of prophecy you will ever, ever receive. I often self-prophesy. I take God's word and I speak it over myself. Because this is the highest form of prophetic revelation that has ever been written, that will ever be written, and every other prophecy comes in under it and submits to it. Amen? Yeah. We agree with that, don't we? Yeah. And so when I'm talking about coming into the prophetic this afternoon, this evening, when I'm talking about how we walk into the fullness of your prophetic word, how we come into a place of receiving the outworking of the prophecy, even if you've never ever received a personal prophetic word, the Bible says something better about you and better about your life that you can walk into. And this word is as powerful in God's mouth as it is in your mouth when you speak it over your life. And it's important that we understand there are promises in here, prophetic promises that we can walk into. I thought that was a good point. Let me I just want to teach you a little something on the amen of the Lord very quickly. The word amen, Paul talks about saying amen. Okay? All the promises of God are yes and?
Amen.
It means and so be it. Now, I come from a crazy Pentecostal charismatic church, and we say amen all the time. And as a result, some people have slightly got offended with the amen. And I understand that, and I'm asking you to shout out amen. However, when you come into agreement with the word of God, and in your heart there's an amen, there's an and so be it, and you agree with it, the Bible calls that word symphoneo, which means two different sounds or many different sounds coming into one pure sound, which is where we get the word symphony from. All right, so there are many different sounds coming from different instruments, but they're making one incredible sound, and it's beautiful. When you agree with the purposes of God and you say amen, it releases the sound of heaven in your life. It releases the blessing of God in your life. And so I often, when I'm reading stuff, I say, I want that. Yes, Lord, and so be it. I just shorten it to amen. Because it stirs something in my heart to agree with heaven's perspective about me so that we make the same sound. Good. You guys have got it. You're quick learners. So when you hear something good, you don't have to shout amen because that is a bit naff sometimes. But just agree with it in your heart. Just go, yes, I like that, or I'll take that for me, okay? Right, sorry. That was just on the side and for free. Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to look at verse 1 to 9 and then verse 18 to 23. Now that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and a great crowd gathered about him, and so that he got into the boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, and since they had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This evening I want to talk about cultivating a secret garden. cultivating your heart in such a way as to receive the full weight of what God wants to do and what God wants to speak into your life. One of the things that I notice and very often people ask me is, well, Julian, I've received this incredible prophetic word, really amazing, but what am I going to do with it now? What do I do with the promises of God? How do I walk into them? How do I fulfill them? And tonight, God wants to help you come into a place where you can begin to encounter and experience the word of God literally growing in your heart so that there's fruit for you to eat from it. Prophecy is not meant to be something that falls onto the ground and you leave it there. There is a cultivation, there is a growing, and there is a watering that causes fruitfulness to be produced. Prophecy is not fatalistic. It requires a partnering with heaven. And so I want to just pick up a few things. The first thing I want to pick up is, I love this phrase that Jesus used, the word of the kingdom. As I'm beginning to grow in an understanding of what it means to be a kingdom people, what it means to understand kingdom dynamics, I'm beginning to read the scripture very differently. Because up until recently, I'd read the scripture in an individualistic sense, totally disconnected from the rule and reign of God's kingdom in my life. And I'm beginning to understand that actually when Jesus preaches his gospel, it's a gospel of the kingdom. It's a gospel of his ruling and reigning and demonstrating his power in our life. Therefore, how I read scripture, how I understand this incredible salvation that I've received by grace, it must be impacted by an understanding of his lordship, an understanding of who he is. Now, when a king issues a decree, it is final in its outworking. And there are kingdom decrees that have been spoken over us, where the king has determined in his heart, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he's determined in his heart to speak a better word over you than what your parents could have, than what sin can, than what the world can. He speaks a better word over you, he speaks a word of his kingdom. And when you come into that, when you understand it, when you receive that decree, something's going to begin to grow in your heart. And for many of us, we don't understand that actually our citizenship, our rulership, our identity is not earthbound. Who we are in this world is not determined by the opinion of a psychologist. It's not determined by the opinion of your socioeconomic status. It's not determined by the opinion of your past. It is determined by the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Because he's pulled us in him into this new kingdom. And when we hear the word of the kingdom, it is a decree concerning our identity. It is a decree concerning our future, our destiny, our purpose, and the blessing that's in him because we've received grace. The word of the kingdom is not simply just, you know, a nice little preach, you know. The word of the kingdom is his very thoughts concerning you. It's his very purposes concerning you. And if you understand a kingdom mentality, you understand, and you guys know this well, because you've grown up in understanding something of a royal monarchy. There's no democracy in a royal monarchy. What the monarch says goes. If the queen issues a decree, I know it's slightly different now, but back in the day, if a king or queen issued a decree, it happened. It was meant to take place and take root. There was potential in that word. And very often, you'd hear of a forerunner running out. So this is where the imagery comes from. Forerunner runs out and declares, this is what the king says. This is the word of the kingdom. And even though there's no outworking of change right there and then, everyone in that community will know something's coming that's going to bring change. And it's the same when we receive the prophetic word, when we receive something of God's purposes, when we receive the word of the kingdom, something's about to change. I find it fascinating that God determines in his heart to set potential, purpose, power, and greatness in a thing that is small and almost unseen, called a seed. It is the way of God. It is the way of the kingdom. He takes that which seems small and he puts it into the heart of man. And that which seems small and insignificant begins to grow to become the most significant. My Bible tells me that one day his kingdom will take over all the kingdoms of this world. I want to tell you, and it's not hard to prophesy this now, the British kingdom is going to come down. The American kingdom is going to come down. South Africa is going to come down. And his kingdom will rule and reign supreme over all. That's the word of the kingdom. It is a word that speaks a whole new identity. It is a word that speaks a whole new realm of possibility. That out of something small, like a seed that fits into your heart, it begins to grow and develop into something great. Now, the receiving of this word and the cultivating of this word is determined by the type of soil that it falls to. You see, I've met a number of people who derailed their destiny, who've missed out on their prophetic word, because the condition of their heart to receive the seed of the kingdom and the word of the kingdom was not prepared. And friend, I want to say to you that there have been moments that I have missed my opportunity in God because I have ignored some things and I've allowed thorns or I've allowed a hardness of heart to come into my soil, as it were, in my garden, and I've missed an opportunity for the kingdom. It's very possible. And so the condition of your heart will determine the fruitful yield of the kingdom. If your heart's not ready to receive, if your heart's not prepared to receive, you won't enjoy the full outworking of what God wants for you. Now, I find it fascinating. The word heart, most often in the New Testament, is translated soul very often. And it means your mind, your will, and your emotions. And so God's talking about the realm of your mind, your will, and your emotions. He's talking about what's going on the inside of you when no one else is looking. When no one else is watching, how you receive the word of God is determined by what's going on the inside of you. Now, I'm praying for a greenhouse in my heart. And the minute I receive the smallest seed, something happens quickly and it begins to grow. And we see four different types of soil, and I want to press on very quickly because I believe God wants to minister to many. The first soil we see is the hardness or path that's become hard. And so the sower is throwing these seeds. Now, I've seen this in Africa because literally they'll just throw seeds all over the place. And it falls along the path. Now, a path may speak of a hard root. I was in Mozambique a few years ago. That's just an incredible story. And there's a particular lady who's ministering out there, and she often crossed the border from South Africa into Mozambique, just a sweet missionary doing some work just post the war. And as a result, she had to learn how to walk through landmine-infested pieces of fields. And literally, the Holy Spirit will lead her about where she needed to take the first step, the next step, through landmines. I mean, and so we're with her, and she says to us, "Now listen, you must follow me perfectly. Because if you don't, you might step on a landmine." You clearly know what I did. I was like right behind her, following her very perfectly. But what's happened is wherever she's walked now, there's a pathway because her feet and the walking has caused a hardness into that path. And the soil is no longer penetrable with any kind of seed. And I find that in the church today, very often, hardness of heart is one of the key things that stop us from entering in to the promises of God. Cynicism. Unbelief. Because actually, Jesus says in this context that the pathway speaks to people who do not understand the word. And for most intellectuals, for most Westerners, we think that faith starts in the realm of understanding first. And so if we understand how God does miracles, maybe we'll have more faith to do them. If we understand how God's going to work out my destiny, maybe I'll have faith to step out in it. But the Bible says in Hebrews that it's by faith that we understand the world was created. The starting point for receiving is breaking a hardness of heart and unbelief through faith. And I want to say to you, in the Western world today, one of the biggest battles that we have to face, and one of the things we have to cultivate in our heart, is a gentleness and a softness and a believing like that of a little child. Children believe in the miraculous, they believe in the angelic, they believe in the cross and the resurrection and the virgin birth until someone tells them it's not true. And so we have to cultivate a heart that begins to move from the hardness of our hearts because of unbelief, because of cynicism, because of, you know, there's nothing wrong with questioning things. But it's the way you question. It's a hard attitude. It's a hard attitude. And I want to say to you, and I want to suggest to you, that one of the things we need to do in these days, if we're to walk in the fulfillment of the prophetic, if we're to walk in the fullness of the kingdom of God bearing fruit in our life, is to deal with hardness of our heart and the unbelief that so often dominates our society. What fascinates me, and if I can be cheeky, and I will be, is that there's a generation out there who actually have no problem with anything transcendent. They don't have a problem with seeking psychic powers. They don't have a problem with seeking tarot card readings. They don't have a problem with going for Reiki healing. There's no need to convince anyone in the world about supernatural power. Yet in the church, it seems like we're 10 years behind. And we're still trying to convince people that what's in the Bible is true. We've got to break a hardness of heart, cynicism, skepticism. Because what it does is it stops the seed of God from falling into the ground and producing fruit. The second thing I notice is that there was some sowed on rocky ground. Now, man alive, I know many rocky Christians. There is a theology that goes around, and forgive me if I step on anyone's toes, that, well, you know, Jesus really just wants to make a better you. You know? Look, what was the one I saw a title in a Christian book? Look great, feel good, in a Christian bookstore. This is a book for Christians. Now, I'm trying to figure out, help me, Jesus. Is the gospel about my comfort? Is the gospel about my need? Or is the gospel about the glorification of Jesus? Friend, I want to say to you, you know, I think that things like TBN, God TV are incredible tools to reach the nations. But not everything that's on them is very good. And there are theologies and doctrines going around that your comfort is the sole purpose of God. And so when tribulation comes around, when the economic crisis in England starts to shake, the Christian goes, where is God? And I'm thinking, one of the most certain promises, it is rock solid and sure, is that you will have tribulations in this life. You can say amen to that one. It's not one of the little kind of, you know, I used to get the little thing called bread of life when I was a kid, and you could pick out a promise for the day. It was almost like, you know, your Christian horoscope for the day. Let's pick out a promise. And not once did I pick out, take heart, you will have tribulation in this life. Not once did I pick that up. And God talks about, Jesus talks about a heart that is filled with rocky stuff. There's a whole lot of seemingly good soil, but actually it's rock hard because they didn't understand the character and purposes of God in their life. And so seed begins to fall on them. And the next minute, when difficulties come, and they will come, I prophesy, they will come, they start shaking. And because there's no root, there's no depth, there's no soil to their life and to their connectivity with God, they fall off the boat. Friend, Psalm 105 says an incredible thing in verse 19, I think it is, that the word of the Lord tested Joseph. Until what God had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested Joseph. I wonder if the prophetic line at the end of a meeting would diminish if we talked on, are you ready for testing after your prophetic word? You see, God's not simply wanting to endorse what you want through a prophetic word. He's wanting to change you into the very image of Jesus through your prophetic word. You see, all prophecy is summed up in the person of Jesus. One day, everything, all of history past, all of history future, the present, will work to and be summed up in the person of Jesus, because everything will come under his feet. My personal prophecy is not something that just going to give me goosebumps every time I read it in my journal. It's meant to point to the reality of Jesus so that my life begins to change, so that my destiny is fulfilled in him. And it's important that we cultivate a heart that is ready to receive the word of God. The third thing, and I want to just touch on a few things here. The Bible talks about the word of the kingdom being sowed among some thorns. Now, how many of you have noticed? Now, I'm not like green fingers kind of guy. I don't really do gardening. In fact, I'm hopeless at it. But I know this one thing. You never have to plant thorns anywhere. They just seem to grow up all over the place. Have you noticed that? And I just want to touch on a few thorns that I believe speak of demonic strongholds that begin to wrap around the fruit of the kingdom and suck the life out of it. And I wanted to speak on a few things, and I think, I hope I don't offend anyone, and I just want to give this disclaimer. I come from South Africa, and there are many cultural issues that we have to face and work through if we're going to come into a place of wholeness and healing as the church in South Africa. There are loads. But I've noticed some in your nation. And as an outsider, it's easier to notice that. I've noticed that when English people come to South Africa, they can hit things much easier because they're outside of the culture. And there are just a few things that I've picked up while I've been here. I've been in the country now for over 2 years in its entirety. And there are just a few things that I feel I want to touch on to help us, because I think these thorns are growing up and left untrimmed, left, if we don't pull them out, I think actually they could really squeeze the life of God out of you. The first thing I've noticed in the UK is that there is, right in the very heart of man, an incredible fear of failure. It's like, in fact, even in this country, people seem to celebrate failure. And so something goes wrong, it's on the front page news. And if something's going really good, no one praises what's going really good. They're saying, well, we'll just wait and see for when it all comes crashing down. Have you noticed that? And I find that as a result in the church, I hear preachers get up like this. I always find this funny in the UK. I just want to start off by apologizing. And I'm thinking, what are you apologizing for? You haven't even offended me yet. And everything starts from a place of, I mustn't fail, and so therefore I want to cover all of the bases to make sure that nothing negative happens. And as a result, it blocks the realm of faith and adventure in God. And another result is that we're seeing young people being raised up in a context of, if you fail, it's going to be celebrated and it's going to be praised. And so they lack any kind of ambition in God to press through that which is normal, to press through that which is expected into the extraordinary. Right now, the Spirit of God is just touching some people. Because this is a spiritual stronghold that God wants to break off of you. My Bible says that you are the head and not the tail. It says that you, every piece of ground that you walk on, God wants to give you. I'm not just talking about prosperity. Please hear my heart here now. Although God does want you to be prosperous, and we'll touch on the money issue in a moment. But God wants you to understand that your identity is in Christ. That which is true of Jesus is true of you. That the same blessing, favor, access, and anointing that is on him is on you. Yeah. You are destined to be a success. In fact, you passed the test without even writing it because Jesus wrote it for you. Failure is not an option for the Christian. I'm not talking about disappointment now. I'm talking about failure. Because even in your falling down, you're on an escalator of grace that keeps taking you up. And friend, I want to encourage you that until we break this failure mentality, we'll never get these two things out. One, performance. We'll always live in a place of I must perform, I must perform, I must do better, I must do better. And the other thing is the fear of man. And the Bible says the fear of man is a snare. It traps you. It keeps you. It holds you. I want to tell you, I'm talking out of my own experience. 15 years ago, I was a shy, introverted young man who couldn't even do a class presentation because he's so afraid of failing. I would get physically sick. But God changed my identity. Something really cultivated in my heart about the purpose of the kingdom. That greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That he has given me all things pertaining to life and godliness. That I am an overcomer because of the work of cross of Jesus Christ. And God wants to break off the fear of failure. The second thing I've noticed, and this is going to be quite funny, is that there's a real fear in the area of money. And I want to hit this particularly at this point. Because one of the things I found, you know, I come from a poor country. And for the large majority of my life, I lived as a family, we lived just with enough. Okay, we didn't have anything fancy. Don't worry, I'm not going to take up an offering. Some of you are looking a bit nervous. But something began to grip my heart as a young man concerning the spirit of poverty. And my need for what I wanted and what I desired caused me to even get into debt at times. And I was just trying to get stuff. Give me, give me, give me, give me. Because I felt I would never have enough because of the way I grew up. And God began to speak to me one day and he said to me, son, do you hold these things or do these things hold you? And God began to speak to me about the spirit of poverty. Because you see, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were naked before the fall. They had no need. But after they sinned, all of a sudden, poverty entered in. They needed something to cover their sin. And I felt God say to me, the spirit of poverty has got nothing to do with what you have or what you don't have, because you can have everything and still be under a spirit of poverty. The spirit of poverty has to do with a sinful attitude that misplaces your trust and your ability to believe God in him for your provision rather than that which is around you to provide. You see, and really the eldership haven't paid me to say this. So many people live under the fear of giving. And they go, well, we'll just give our tithe. 10%. Most people actually don't even give that, but anyway, and that's not the point. The point is this, God wants you to live in generous giving because you'll live generously. Yeah. When you generously give, you will live in the extravagance of heaven. I cannot tell you how many times God has blessed me simply by giving. This watch over here is called a Fossil watch, one of my favorite brands. I love Fossils. I've given away two and received three. As often as I give them away, God seems to give them back to me. Now, I'm not saying you need to be unwise. Please hear my heart. Although sometimes faith is seemingly unwise. What I am saying is that one of the things that often blocks our ability in the kingdom of God from receiving fruitfulness is a fear of not having enough, or even if you have enough, a fear that one day you might lose it all. Jesus said an incredible thing. If I cannot trust you with earthly riches, how can you expect me to trust you with heavenly riches? The way you deal with your money is a direct reflection on how Jesus will bring revelation from heaven to you. I will move right along. The third thing, and this is the last thing, because I know I'm giving you body blows here. But I do love you. And God wants to cultivate in your heart an ability to see fruitfulness. The third thing is false humility. I prophesied over someone and they said, oh, God could never do that with me. Do you really think he'll do that with me? I'm like, he just told me he's going to do that with you. And they're like, never, not me. I'm just, woe is me. I'm just a little English guy. And I want to say, again, I'm talking out of my own experience here. In my nation, and I hope I don't offend anyone by saying this, I'm considered what's called a colored person. It's mixed race. I know you guys call it mixed race here, but in my nation, I'm colored. And one of the things that the colored people in South Africa have to walk under is a subservience. And they feel subservient, because most of my people were servants, okay, under the apartheid system. And so we always used to serve. And so if there's a white person around, your natural disposition would be to serve. And in the church, we would have the same thing with a lot of people who just be like really subservient. And they call that humility. I'm just being humble because I need to serve. I need to serve. And we connected slavery with servanthood. I want to tell you, humility is not denying your gift, and it's not denying who you are. It's recognizing the one who gives it to you. That's true humility. And very often, you know, the classic story, someone was playing the piano really brilliantly, and a guy said to him, wow, you were absolutely fantastic on that piano today. Really helped facilitate worship. And the person said, it wasn't me, it was God. And the person said, what about the mistake you made in the third song? Was that God too? Because we think humility is being, oh, it's just Jesus. No. Do you know, I recognize that I have a gift from God. And trust me, I have done nothing to earn it. I've done nothing to get it. But I recognize that in His gracious kindness and in His sovereign choosing, He's given me a gift. And do you know what? I enjoy it. I love prophesying over people. I love it when people come to me and say, Julian, the word you gave me came to pass. I'm like, yes, please. Thank you, Jesus. When people come up to me and say, that was a really good preach, I don't go, oh, it was all the Lord. I go, thank you. And isn't God good? Because I recognize the gifting and the anointing that is on my life is not from me, but from Him. But to simply ignore it is false humility and actually to form a pride that says you know better than God. Yeah. And you're coming for a landing. The last one. I wanted to touch on the orphan spirit, but I think this church really does well in that, so keep going for it. The last thing I want to talk about is you do really well in dealing with the orphan spirit, I mean. Jesus says, and then there's seed that comes into good soil. Now, I find the bit about the good soil very fascinating. Because even in that, He gives varying degrees of fruitfulness, the yield of fruitfulness. And I believe the condition of your heart, the secret garden of your heart, will determine the yield of fruitfulness. I am wanting to make sure I'm pulling out thorns, I'm pulling out the rocks, I'm wanting to make sure that I'm completely clean before God, I'm wanting to make sure that I'm in a place where I'm loving Him, where intimacy is the preoccupation of my heart. You see, intimacy is the currency of faith. If I had to drop down right now with a severe illness, my dad, who's one of my heroes, will hop onto a plane, fly right over here, and come and make sure that I'm okay. How do I know that? Because I know my dad. I call him, this is a bit naff, but I'm going to say it, I call him Popsy. And he's quite cute, isn't he? I still, at 30 years old, call my dad Popsy. I know that it doesn't matter what happens, no matter where I am in the world, he'll be at my side. Because I know him. I know his character. I know what it's like to get a hug from him. I know what it's like to feel his pleasure I mean, I know what it's like when he says, son, you did well. I know him because we have intimacy. The reason I can believe that he'll come, the reason I have faith that he'll come, is because I know him. If you want to cultivate a heart that receives the word and grows in faith, you have to be intimate with him.
Yeah.
And you know, I saw a book called The 1 Minute Prayer a Day. And I thought to myself, gosh, wouldn't it be great if I got intimate with someone just over 1 minute, you know? Like my future wife-to-be, I'll be like, hey, we've got 1 minute today, and then I'm going, goodbye. I don't think I'd have a future wife if I did that. Yeah, many of us do that with God. I've even heard teachings on the balance between Mary and Martha, sitting at his feet and doing work for him. Jesus said the better part is sitting at his feet, getting intimate with him. The other way we cultivate and develop the secret garden is by making sure that our lifestyles are filled with the Word of God. There is an attack on our generation saying, hey, let's give up on reading. Let's give up on getting the Word into our heart. My friends, young people, read this. I'm not an academic. I mean, I don't have anything behind my name. I don't have a degree. I don't have anything behind my name. I've just got Jesus, which is really cool. And it's hard for me to get into this. It's hard for me to read theological books. It's hard for me to develop the garden of my heart with the Word because I've really got to work hard at reading it. But you know what? It's a discipline that I know will yield incredible fruitfulness. Please get into this. And then lastly, I want to say the best way to develop a secret garden and making sure that your soil, the soil of your heart is rich, is by developing a dynamic, radical friendship with the Holy Spirit. I just want to say a few things about the Holy Spirit. We do not serve the unholy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. We serve a holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he's the one who takes those words and cultivates it in our heart. Amen. Second thing I want to say is the Holy Spirit is not the butler of heaven. He is God. And until we recognize and put him in the rightful place, we'll never receive the benefit of counseling, of teaching, of guiding, of power. Third thing, I don't know which number I'm on about the Holy Spirit now. The Holy Spirit is not at odds with the Bible. He wrote the Bible. There's no such thing as Word and Spirit.
Come on. Come on.
Jesus says, my words are Spirit and life.
Yeah.
They're intertwined, interconnected. Yes. As I'm preaching, you have an opportunity to engage in Spirit right now.
Yeah.
Oh. Oh. If you want to cultivate something in your heart that's going to cause the receptivity of God's Word, you must understand relationship with the Holy Spirit. Mary, when she received the very word into her womb called Jesus, the Bible says it was the Holy Spirit who overshadowed Mary. That word overshadowed means to be overcome with a haze of brilliance. There's the revelation, the rhema of God that begins to well up on the inside of you and begins to grow. And you begin to carry the very word of God in you. Friend, if we're to become people who see the full outworking of our prophecies, who see the full outworking of the kingdom of God in our lives, really, we have to cultivate the secret garden. And it's going to require radical intimacy. Radical intimacy. For some of you, it's going to require that actually you set time aside in your day to love on Jesus.
Yeah.
Please, I'm not preaching legalism. If you do out of legalism, you'll get tired and boring and it'll just be grumpy for you. If you do out of love, it could be the most rewarding thing.
Yeah.
He is just so fantastic. I don't understand why you wouldn't want to spend time with him. I don't understand why it would be a chore or a duty. If it is, you're probably under a religious spirit and need deliverance. He is so breathtakingly fantastic that I want to spend my time with him. He's lovely. He's lovely. He's lovely. Isn't he beautiful? How many of you sense his presence just coming in? It's like honey tonight, isn't it? It's just so sweet right now. This is the sweetness that I want from him day in. This is what, this moment of intimacy, if you engage with him right now, that's what's going to cultivate a secret garden that causes you to receive the word of God so the enemy will not steal it. So it will grow and bear fruit. Be overcome by the very Holy Spirit. He is wonderful. He's my best friend, the Holy Spirit. He really is. He's lovely. When you get to know him and you get to sense his presence, there are moments when all of a sudden I sense his presence and he's more here than he was a moment ago. And I know it's time to go and be with him. There are moments when in the middle of the night he wakes me up and his presence is there and it's the sweetest thing. There are moments when I'm walking down the street and joy begins to fill me. I don't even know where it's come from, but I know it's him. There are moments when I'm struggling with temptation and sin, and he comes and he says, I'm here to help you. And I overcome it. And I know it's him. He's my friend. And he's the one who's the keeper of this garden. He's the one who's the keeper of my heart. And when you understand that, there's grace in it. It's not hard. It's not difficult. There's grace in it.